just going to mute everybody.
Okay. All right, so let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for this parable. We pray that you bless it to our hearts and teach us what you want to teach us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Now, this parable in Luke chapter 16 is one of the most difficult parables to interpret. And I would like to begin, first of all, by reading the parable, and then we'll come back and go through. Luke chapter 16 says, "Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and this steward was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' And the steward said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the stewardship away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I know what I will do, so that when I am removed from the stewardship, they will receive me into their homes.' And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down, and quickly write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous steward because he acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is also unrighteous in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So this is a very strange parable, and it's sort of complex and seemingly very difficult to understand, to the extent that one commentator writes about this parable. He says that this passage brings before us a new kind of Jesus, one who seems inclined to compromise with evil. He approves a program of canny self-interest, recommending to his disciples a standard of life which is generally recognized as inferior. "I say to you, gain friends by means of money." This is not the worst of it. He bases the teaching on the story of a shrewd scoundrel who feathers his own nest at the expense of the man who had trusted him, and then appears to say to his disciples, "Let this be your model." So I agree with what this commentator says, to a certain extent. But when we get to the parable itself, we would see that Jesus Christ is actually teaching a very powerful lesson here on the importance of making preparation for the life to come. Now I can see you guys. For a while, I couldn't see anyone but myself. So I'm glad that I can see your faces. So we'll look at the parable itself, verses 1 to 8. So the parable begins with who the audience is, or the primary audience. And we were told that Jesus Christ was speaking to his disciples. Verse 1 says, now he was also saying to the disciples. But as is often the case, the Pharisees were within reach of hearing what Jesus was teaching his disciples, because in verse 14, we read, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at him. So they were within the hearing of Jesus. Now, the previous parable, in parables in chapter 15, Luke chapter 15, the primary audience there were the tax collectors and the Pharisees and the scribes. We read that in 15:1. But now in chapter 16, the primary audience, Jesus is actually speaking to his disciples, and he wants to teach them a very powerful lesson. So he begins by saying, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. Now, this rich man could be maybe a landowner who placed in charge another man, a steward or a manager, to take care of his business. But there was a problem. And the problem is that this manager was a scoundrel. Because verse 1 says, the latter part of verse 1, it says, and his steward was reported to him as squandering his possessions. So this manager was not a reliable manager. He was squandering his master's riches. He was not managing the business, whatever it was, very well. And so someone might have told the owner about this manager, and he came to him and he told him in verse 2, right? He summoned him and he said to him, what is this I hear about you? What is it I hear about you? And he said, give an account of your stewardship. So the owner was told about his manager who was squandering. He went to him, he summoned him, and he said, give an account of what you were doing with the business. And that's the first question that he asked him, but there is silence. The manager does not respond to the question here. We had no answer from him. And it seems as if he has accepted the fact that he has indeed been squandering his master's business. But then, in the second part of verse 2, the landowner basically said to him, you are fired. You are fired. So that's what he says. He says, give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward, a manager. So he fires him here. However, even though he fires him, even though he lets him go from the business, the owner still gives him an opportunity to bring his books in, to bring all his possessions to his boss. Now, in that particular culture, in the Middle Eastern culture, a manager would often, in fact, that's the case in almost every situation, the boss will fire the manager on the spot. It's immediate. But here in this case, this landowner, this rich man, even though he fires the manager, he still gives him a grace period so that no one else actually knows that this steward is fired. The steward himself, he's the only one who knows that he's fired. No one else knows. So therefore, even though his authority has been taken away from him, yet he was not totally and completely let go. even though he was voided. And so that's the reason why he was able to do what he does in verses 4 and 5 in coming up with a solution. And so after he was given the pink slip, as it were, he decides to come up with a solution to his crisis. And so he says in verse 3, the steward said to himself, what shall I do? What shall I do since my master is taking the stewardship away from me? He's thinking about his future life. How will he pay his bills? How will he take care of his family if he has a family? But he's not only thinking of the next moment, he's thinking of the future and all the expenses. And now that he does not have a job in the future, how will he take care of himself and his family? So he came up with a solution, to deal with his crisis. So he said to himself, verse 3, what shall I do since my master has taken the stewardship away from me? And he says, I am not strong to dig. So he is thinking of doing farming, working in the soil, but that's beneath. He's not strong enough, he says, to do this. And secondly, he says, I am ashamed to beg. Now, in that culture, begging was taken to be like a career. Many people took on begging as a part of life. But he said, this is beneath him. And in that culture, you know, it's a shame, proud culture. If you want to really bring down someone in that culture, you simply have to shame them. And so he would not beg because this is beneath who he is. So that option, or these two options, are out of the window. So he decides something else. He comes up with a solution. Now remember, even though he was fired, he still was given a period of time to bring in the books, right? To take the books back to his master. But notice what he does in verse 4. He says, I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the stewardship, they will receive me into their homes. And so he calls his master's debtors in verse 5. He summoned each one of his master's debtors. Maybe those are the people who rented from his master. And it seemed as if the monthly, I guess, the time for them to pay their rent or whatever was not even due, but he calls them even before the time that was due for them to pay what they owe. So he calls them and he says to the first, how much do you owe my master? You notice the hastiness in which he asked this question here. Why he's asking this question hasty? Because he's fired. And he does not want word to go out that he is not a steward anymore. In fact, the debtors that he's calling here, they are not aware that he is fired. They still believe that he is working on behalf of his boss, right? The debtors, they don't know that the master said that you cannot be a steward anymore. So he called the person, he said, how much do you owe my master? What is he still calling him my master? And the first one said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, notice the craftiness. He says, take a bill and sit down and quickly write 50. So instead of 100, he says, take away 50% and write it. There are some who believe that the reason why he tells him to write $50, it's because he will keep 50 to himself for future purposes. Nevertheless, that's what he does. Take a bill, he says, sit down and write. Notice it says, sit down quickly. All right, that word quickly because he's fired and he doesn't want anyone else to know that he's fired. Then he said to another, notice, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures, verse 7, of wheat. He said to him, take a bill and write 80. So that's the solution he came up with. That's the solution he came up with here to deal with his crisis. And then his master, we're told, came in verse 8 and praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. So this is a very brief parable, even though we're not told that this specifically is a parable. But I guess Luke wants us to see all the parables in chapter 15 and 16 as a parable, even though he doesn't necessarily introduce this parable as a parable per se. And so the big issue here is, why does this master praise the unrighteous steward? Why does he praise this rascal for what he has done? And in fact, Jesus uses this parable as a lesson for God's people to actually imitate. How is that possible? Well, let's see what it means. And I know there are different perspectives from which this parable can be looked at. But I want us to see that this parable here in Luke chapter 16 is no, the lesson that's here is very similar to the lesson that we learn in the parable of the friend at midnight. We learn a similar lesson from the parable of the unjust judge. These three parables follow the same principle. And it's a Jewish type of teaching that goes from the lesser to a greater. So you recall in the parable of the friend at midnight, the man who didn't want to get up to give bread to his friend at midnight, but then he finally got up and gave him bread. So the lesson is there, you know, if this man got up and gave bread to his friend, how much more? That's the essence of the argument from lesser to greater. How much more? You recall the lesson from the unjust judge. If this judge would give the widow what she wanted, how much more would God not give us? And so the lesson here, which I would say a little later on, is very similar to here. The principle here is from a lesser to a greater. So let's go into more detail then. Because the manager, not the steward, the rich man, is to be compared with who God is. And the steward should be compared to who we are. So what about this rich man that could be compared to God? Well, I want us to notice that when the owner came to the steward and he said to him, give an account of your stewardship, instead of firing him, this rich man could have sent him, the steward, to jail. He could have sent him to prison. In fact, that's exactly where he should have gone. He should have gone to prison. Again, we saw that the owner, the rich man, instead of firing the steward on the spot and just taking everything away from him, he gave him some time to bring the books back. He gave him a grace period. So he fired him, but he didn't actually fire him on spot. His firing was progressive. Thirdly, about this rich man here, the steward who squandered the possessions was responsible to actually pay back all the goods which he was responsible for, right? He was responsible to repay the rich man for the goods that he had squandered. But we see here that the owner, the rich man, he didn't order the steward to repay the goods that he had squandered. He did not immediately fire him and got rid of him. He gave him some grace period. And thirdly, he did not send him to prison. So what we see here in this rich man is that he is merciful and he is gracious towards the steward. He's merciful and he's gracious, because he could have sent this guy to prison. He could have commanded that he pay back the bill that he squandered, and he could have gone to prison. So that's the picture we get here of this rich landowner, that he's merciful, he's kind, and he's gracious toward the steward. That's the picture we get here. The steward, on the other hand, we see that he has squandered his opportunities. He has shown that he is not worthy to receive mercy from this rich man here, from his boss, from his master. But however, his master showed mercy to him. And so the lesson, even though this parable might seem difficult, it is not that difficult to understand. But before we actually say what the lesson is, I want us to look at the two words that the master uses in verse 8. Notice it says, and his master or his lord praised the unrighteous steward. Why? Because he acted shrewdly. He acted shrewdly. And that word shrewdly here in verse 8 is the same word that in the Hebrew means the word, or the word wisdom. So the master praises the steward for his wisdom. Another word that's used here is the word prudence. So he praises him for his shrewdness or his wisdom. Notice he does not praise him for his dishonesty. And that's very important. But he praises him for his shrewdness, his wisdom. What is this shrewdness that this man demonstrated here? Well, remember when he was fired, he had no one to look to. He couldn't work. He couldn't beg. So he was almost in a helpless situation, and he came up with this plan to secure his future, or his earthly future, and I emphasize that. He came up with a plan to secure his earthly future. In other words, this man came up with a skillful plan to preserve himself. Someone said, you know, that self-preservation is one of the most important things, right? We tend to do things to preserve ourselves. But this man here, he came up with a plan to preserve his earthly life. He was sensitive to his hopelessness, or the hopelessness of his situation. He's aware also that, and this is very important, he knew his master. he knew his master. Because when his master came to him and his master said, give an account of your stewardship, and he couldn't, he knew that he was worthy to go to prison. He knew that he was responsible to pay back his master. But he didn't go to prison. His master didn't say you have to pay back what he squandered. So this steward, he actually knew his master. He knew his master to be one who is merciful. He knew his master to be one who is generous. And that's the reason why he came up with this plan, because he knows that his master would not judge him harshly. And so he came up with this plan based upon the fact that he knew who his master was. He knew the generosity. He knew that his master was a merciful person. He knew that his master would not treat him too harshly, that his master would show him mercy, just as we read in verse 2, that his master did not punish him. And so he came up with this plan. Yeah. He was trusting not so much in his ingenuity, but he was actually trusting in the generosity and the mercy of his master. Now, for us in the 21st century Western world, we would consider the story to be an abomination. How could Jesus use this as an example to teach us a lesson? But again, that's why when we read the scriptures, we ought to put it in cultural context, historical context. Because in that culture of which Jesus told the story here, in the Middle Eastern culture, the poor people, the peasants, those who were at the bottom of the economic ladder, they would delight in such a parable, that this steward who had nothing was able to get away with such a thing. They would be delighted. Nothing pleases, according to one commentator, the people in the Middle East to hear a story in some where David kills Goliath. And that's the kind of picture we see here. Kind of David, the steward, he got away with this. And that's a delight for the peasants in that culture. Right in the middle, in our Western world, right, we would be surprised at the use of a dishonest man as a hero. But on the other hand, the Middle East listener, they would be surprised that such a hero is actually criticized. They would delight in this. And so, what is the point of all of this then? Where is the light and heavy, or the how much more? Well, it's pretty straightforward. If this earthly rich man, if he is able to show mercy to a dishonest steward who seeks to solve his problem by relying on the mercy of his master, how much more will God help us in crisis when we trust in him? And I think that's one of the great lessons from this parable here. Let me repeat it. If this dishonored steward solved his problem by relying on the mercy of his earthly master to solve his crisis, how much more will God help us in our crisis when we trust in his mercy? That's one of the great lessons of this a parable here. Another lesson we see here, which is also important, is that this man here, the steward in this parable, when he went at great length to secure his earthly future, as it were, his earthly life, he went at great length to come up with this scheme, as it were, to provide for himself upon the earth. If he had gone through such a length to preserve his earthly life, how much more God's children should go at length to secure not just an earthly life, but eternal life, spiritual life, life in heaven. If this man would, you know, come up with such a scheme, all for the things of this world, how much more the sons of light, as Jesus says in verse 8. Right? He says, let me just read verse 8 again. He says, and his master praised the unrighteous steward because he acted shrewdly. Right? He praised him, he commended him. And he says, for the sons of this age, right? This age, when you read the New Testament, it's often divided into two ages, this age and the age to come. This age is the age of this life, living for this world. And so Jesus says, the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind. In other words, the people of this world, unbelievers, they would do everything to secure a life in this world, in this age. In fact, this man here is better actually to describe him not so much as an unrighteous steward, but a steward of unrighteousness. In other words, this man utilizes the things of this world to secure his life here. And so Jesus says that the sons of this age, the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind. In other words, they do everything possible to secure in this life than the sons of light. And if the people of this world can give all the time and effort, and talent and everything that they have, if they can act shrewdly and wisely and do everything to secure, how much more God's people should do, not just for this age, but for the age to come. And I think these are two powerful lessons that this parable teaches us, that we can rely on the mercy of God, even though we are sinners, even though we have squandered our lives. We do not trust in ourselves, but we trust in the mercy and the grace and generosity of God. And secondly, as God's children, we should do as much as we can in our power, in God's grace, as it were, to secure and to make sure that our lives are indeed all set for the future, not just for this age, but for the age to come, which is much more important. This is a beautiful parable. And I know that there may be other interpretations, but this is what I got from it. And I trust that God will bless us and keep us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this lesson that we have gleaned tonight. We pray that you would give us a good rest tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Amen.